right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We got down to verse 9 last week before we ended, but I'm going to kind of recap, starting back in verse 9 a little bit, just kind of to go back over, because we kind of got to the end of the service and I didn't spend a lot of time on it, and I think it's worthy to be able to make mention the things that are talked about here in verse 9 a little bit more as we go back and finish up the chapter 29 and on into our 28 and on into chapter 29. So we start out in verse 9, and it says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him." So we must know God before we can serve him. That's what David, the challenge that David gave to Solomon was, know my God and serve him. And we have to know him first. We talked about that quite a bit last week. And it goes on in verse 9, it says, "With a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." The Lord searches all hearts. There's nothing that we can hide from our Savior. He's aware of everything that we do, everything we say, and even more than that, as it says here, the intent of our heart and our thoughts. He knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? And so what we do, should we do? And the result of that evil heart is that we're evil continually, it says in Genesis 6:5. So then what should we do with that? Well, in Isaiah says to give him our heart. And then what's he do with it? He says he will give us a new heart, one that is soft and moldable and shaped into his kingdom, into his image. And so what's the purpose of that new heart? That purpose is to get to know him, says in, I think, Isaiah 45. And so we get to know him with that new heart. So what's the vision of the new heart? The vision of the new heart out of the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So as we have that evil heart to begin with, and as we give it to him and he transforms and gives us that new heart to be able to know him in a one-on-one personal, one-on-one relationship, then we get to see him doing a work in our lives and see him doing a work in the lives of those around about us. And so as we come to this scripture 9 here to realize that David is telling Solomon to serve the Lord, know him and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, because the Lord searches all the hearts and he understands the intentions of even the thoughts. And so there are always 8 ways that we can serve the Lord that are not with a loyal or a perfect heart. There's a lot of different ways. We can serve the Lord half-heartedly from time to time. We can serve him with a cold heart. That we're just not cold. We're not really having that intimate relationship with him. We're not really on fire for him, but we're still serving in some capacity. And then finally, we can serve the Lord with an evil heart. Jesus indicted the Pharisees for this kind of service because they sought only to draw attention to themselves when they were giving of their alms and their monies. They would just give it in such a way that everybody knew what they were giving and how much they were giving, and it was all pointing to themselves, and that was an evil heart that the Pharisees were serving the Lord with in that. And so we see these things, this direction that David gave to Solomon here in verse 9, and it's something that we all need to take into consideration into our own lives, that we would know him and then serve him with that right, perfect heart, that heart that he's placed within us, that desire to do his will. What we talked about in Philippians 2:5, where it says, "Have this mind which was also in the mind of Christ, in Christ Jesus." And what was the mind of Jesus? To do the will of the Father. And so that's where our mind and where our heart should be as we look at these things and get this direction that David gave to Solomon and receive it for ourselves as well. And then verse 9 goes on, it says, "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So if you seek him, you will be found by him. That's fantastic. That's a promise. And the same spirit that inspired David to say this to Solomon also put it in the mind of James to write, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The same Holy Spirit put that same thing on James. And so that's verse 9. And those things are just worth really looking at and repeating and seeing if we can't maybe apply them into our own lives as much as possible. So tonight we pick it up now in verse 10. It says, consider now. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, or called you. God says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I loved you first. So just as surely as the Lord chose Solomon, he chose us to build a house for him as well. Solomon built a physical temple. We are to build a spiritual temple. Paul asked the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? We are that temple of the Holy Spirit. God has chosen to dwell on this earth through our lives. Is that amazing? Think about that. God has chosen to dwell on this earth through you and me as the temple of the Holy Spirit. So is the temple of your life vibrant or is it in disrepair? When we saw the plans that David had for the temple, remember it was a glorious, a magnificent building. It was a magnificent, glorious thing that glorified God. We should be that temple of the Holy Spirit that is magnificent and glorifies God. So is your temple vibrant or is it in disrepair? You are chosen by God just as surely as Solomon was chosen to build the temple. Therefore, just as David said to Solomon, be strong and do it. We are to be built up in the things of the Lord. We are to build up one another. We're to encourage one another and be there for that kind of support, one for the other, building up the temple of God here on this earth, as the Holy Spirit abides in us. So how do we do that? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 11 starts out and says, then David gave his son Solomon the plans. He didn't just say to Solomon, go do this. He gave him the plans. David gave Solomon a pattern. He gave him a playbook. He gave him the program. So what is the pattern? What is the plans? Well, the pattern is what God wants you to be and what he wants you to do. And how we get there is, of course, in his word. That's where he laid out his plan for you and me today. Here David says, here's the pattern, son. Go ahead and start building. These are the plans. Now be strong and do it. And he says the same thing to us. As you study the pattern in the Word of God, you'll find yourself becoming more and more in line with what He wants you to do, what He wants to do in you and through you in both of those ways. So He gives us a plan. David gave Solomon a plan. He's given us the plan and the pattern to follow after in His Scriptures. As we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see the life of Jesus here on this earth, that's our example. That's the pattern that we have to follow after. Now look at the rest of verse 11 and we'll move on. For the vestibule, I was talking to Lois earlier, I said vegetable. So the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat. Of course, he's just describing the Holy of Holies there where the Ark of the Covenant was set, The mercy seat is where the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat once a year to atone for the sins of the people. But they had to go back every year, year after year. Verse 12 says, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, which we talked about last week. Verse 13, also for the division of the priest and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, and for all the articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all articles of silver by weight for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps. For the lampstands of silver by weight for the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. Verse 16 says, and by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread, for each table, and the silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowl, silver by weight for every bowl. And refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, and for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim, that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. So over the last couple of weeks, as we've read about these different divisions, as we read and went bypassed a lot of those names as they divided them up, basically David is kind of summarizing that right here. He's letting Solomon know that all these divisions, all these names that we just kind of went through over the last couple of weeks that just thought, well, what did they mean? Well, they were part of the plan. They were part of the pattern that David was laying out for Solomon so that Solomon would know exactly how to organize not only the workers of the temple, but the things in the temple. And we see all this gold and silver. How magnificent that is. How he used all of these valuable metals to be able to build that temple. And see, the great thing of it is the Father sees each of us, you and me, as a valuable, precious stone as a part of his temple here on earth. He values each of us the way that is more so than that gold and silver. All the gold and silver in the world doesn't add up to the way that he values you and I. That's how valuable we are to the Father. So there was a pattern, or there was a plan laid out, and we've seen it being laid out through these last chapters of First Chronicles. This plan for the temple was inspired by the Lord. The Lord put this, and David says, I wrote it down as the Spirit inspired me. See, remember, even Moses got a pattern there on Mount Sinai. So David, as well, received a pattern for the temple. And we have received a pattern, the plan, through the Scriptures, through the Gospels especially. Now look at verse 20. It says, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Wow. Be strong and of good courage. I believe that's something that we all can take out to the world around us today. People need to be strong and of good courage in these days that we're living in. We need to know, just as David knew, that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. A lot of people are battling really depressing things right now due to these lockdowns and these shutouts and wearing masks. That's how much more depressing than that can be. Walking around seeing everybody with these masks on and things. We need to take the message to be strong and have good courage to as many people as we come in contact with, letting them know that God's in control of all of this. He's going to work through it because he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And Paul was assured us of this same thing in Philippians 1:6. He said, confident. He said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish the work that he started in each of our lives. Therefore, as sure as the promise was made to Solomon, the same promise is given to you and I. You can come to a point in your life, and many people do. They can come to a point in their life where they realize that the dreams that they had, the goals that they had set up when they were younger, possibly aren't going to happen. They get to that realization, life kind of sneaks up on you. And all of a sudden, you look back and you went, where did the last 20 years go? Where did the last 30 years go? It kind of sneaks up on us and we think, wait, I wanted to have blank, blank, blank by now. See, and when we get to that place, if we're not careful, it can send us into an introspective crisis, often referred to as a midlife crisis. But if you're a believer, if you're born again, there won't be a crisis because the promise of God is that what he wants to do in you will be completed, period. If God's calls you to something, he's going to allow you to complete that calling. He won't leave you or forsake you until it comes to pass. Think about Zacharias. He was a priest. His wife, Elizabeth, was the daughter of a priest. For years, they prayed that they might have a child. What happened? Suddenly, Zacharias was serving in the temple, and an angel appeared to him and told him his prayer had been answered. Now, if you think about Zacharias and his age and the age of his wife Elizabeth, I can imagine that Zacharias had maybe stopped praying for a child once Elizabeth passed the age of childbearing. Once she got what the world would consider too old to bear children, he probably stopped praying about it. I'm sure maybe he had even forgotten all about the prayer that he had prayed. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe there was a time you felt you were praying in harmony with God's heart, but nothing happened. Nothing came about it. Don't give up. Don't give up, no matter how long it may take. The promise is that the work will be completed. Joel 2:25 says he will restore the years that the locust has eaten, even more than you had prior. It may take an entirely different course than you'd ever thought it would, but God will complete the work that he has called you to for your life. Until it is finished, he will complete it. Now look at verse 21. He says, here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. So David not only gave Solomon the plan, but he also lined out all the servants to be able to assist him in the building of this temple. We see that David purchased the ground. David gathered all of the materials. David lined up all of the workers. David had done everything preparing for Solomon to build this temple. And yet when the temple was completed, what was it referred to? Solomon's temple. It was called Solomon's temple. David did all the work. He got everything prepared. He gave it to him, all the servants and all the materials and everything. And yet now it's called Solomon's Temple. It's just like Jesus. It's the same thing with Jesus. He gives us the plan. He gives us the Word of God. He empowers us with His Holy Spirit. He opens up various opportunities day after day for us. Then He gives us the energy. He gives us the strength. He makes it easy for us. He said in Thessalonians that He who calls you is faithful and He will do it. He gives us all of these things. And then what's He say to us? In Matthew 25, 21, He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Oh, that's the desire, should be the desire of all of our hearts, that we will hear those words, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." See, it's incredible when you think about it that He should say to us, "Well done." He's done it all. We, in and of ourselves, we don't have any righteousness. In of ourselves, we don't have any power. We don't have any abilities to get ourselves to heaven, to earn our way there, or receive anything other than from, comes from Him. Jesus said clearly in John 15, 5, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." But praise God, Paul said we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so He says, "Well done." He's done all the work. And then He tells us, "Well done." David did all the work, but it became Solomon's temple. Just kind of a parallel with Jesus doing the work for us and then telling us that we're well done, that we've done a good job. What a God we serve. It's just amazing when you consider that and think about it in that way, how amazing, how awesome God is, that He would tell you and me, "Well done." Oh, that we might hear those words when we get to face Him face to face. So let's move on into chapter 29. He says, "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God.'" I like that. The temple is not for man, it's for the Lord God. We are not to live for ourselves, we're to live for Him. We're to pick up our cross daily, die daily, to serve Him. Just as David said here, he's young and he's experienced, but the work is great. But the work is not for man, but it's for God. The same service we do should be for His glory, not for our own. Verse 2 says, "Now for the house of My God, I have prepared with all My might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set My affection on the house of My God, I have given the house of My God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, My own special treasure of gold and silver." So David's saying, I went above and beyond. Not only did I give out of the treasure, I gave out of my own special treasure of gold and silver. Verse 4 said, 3,000 talents of gold of the Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. So at this point, we see David, like I say, not only giving materials gathered together from his warfare, all of those trophies, all of those things that he had gathered when he went out and was able to defeat the other nations around about him, but now we see him open up his own treasury. He's had all of these things that he had captured from these other nations. He looked at it and he said, "Oh, that's not enough. God needs more." I think a lot of times we don't go that extra mile for the Lord. A lot of times we just stop when we think we've done enough. Oh, that's enough. But David went above and beyond. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's calling us to go above and beyond. He's drawing, we see David drawing on his own resources. He's putting his treasure where his heart is. Matthew 6 says, where your treasure heart is, that's where your treasure, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so where's our treasure tonight? Where's our heart? Is it on things of the earth or things in the kingdom of God? What are we going above and beyond? Verse 5 goes on. The gold for the things of gold and the silver for things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? So David gets up in front of everybody, lays out all of these things about the gold and the silver and the bronze and all the wood, everything that he has available there that he's gone above and beyond. Now he's asking the people, who's willing to consecrate yourself unto the Lord? So I realized that he didn't, even as the king, command the people to give anything. He doesn't say there and say, you know what? I gave all this stuff. Now, what are you going to give? We don't see him saying that. He just says, who's willing to consecrate himself to the Lord? He modeled the spirit of giving before them. And then he asked those who were willing to do the same. It wasn't a command. He said, those of you that are willing, do as I've done. Give out of your abundance as well. See, the only way God wants us to give is with a willing heart. He never wants us to give grudgingly or feeling bad about giving. God doesn't need our money. He just definitely doesn't need our money. It is we are the ones that need to give. By nature, we're selfish. That's just our human nature. That's the flesh. We're selfish. But every time we give, doesn't just not mean financially, give in any way. We give away part of our selfish tendencies when we give. Because of that, we become a little bit more like him. Gradually, little by little, the more that we give of ourselves, the more that we are able to give, the more we become conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're dying to self, we're getting rid of self and taking off the old man and putting on the new. So the giving is for us more than it is for the Lord. And for all of us that give here at this ministry, especially, you all know that. You all have experienced that in abundance for your own lives. Then verse 6 goes on. It says, then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. Willingly. Verse 7, they gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 dakaris of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Verse 8, and whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Geshurite. So they all gave willingly, and they gave so much. I'm kind of mindful at the beginning of the book of Acts, where the church came together and they sold they put everything in a pot and nobody had need of anything. And that was working out just fine until Ananias and Sapphira allowed their selfishness to lie to the Holy Spirit and hold some back for themselves. They could have kept it if, when they asked, you know, was this the total price? If they would have said, no, we kept some for ourselves, they would have probably been just fine. But they said, yeah, that's all we sold it for. And the disciples said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And they became crispy critters at that moment. So we see they were giving willingly. But notice it was the leaders that responded first. They were responded first and they responded willingly. If you claim to be a leader and you're not a giver, you're kind of kidding yourself. Excuse me, I'm sorry. If finances hang you up, if that's a struggle for you and you consider you're a leader in any aspect, a leader in your home, a leader at your job, or a leader in your family, whatever it may be, if finances hang you up, I believe you should take a break from leadership and say, Lord, I cannot trust you with my money. I just don't trust you with my money. I'm not at a place of maturity, and I'm not ready to serve you in ministry. I need your help. And then he will. He'll help you. He'll equip you to be able to have that willing heart, to be able to give sacrificially unto him, no matter if it's your time, your money, whatever it may or may not be. And so the leaders stepped up first. David, then the leaders followed. Now look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. There was a rejoicing going on as they gave these things. So first David gave. He gave first. Then the leaders gave. Then the people gave. And the result? Great joy. Great joy. Excuse me. We're looking for so many things in the world today to bring us happiness. Excuse me. To bring us some kind of happiness, but we need the joy. Because joy doesn't go away when our circumstances change. They gave and they gave and they gave, and it brought great joy unto their lives. That's always the way it is. Those who live misery, in miser about their money, they usually end up living in misery so often. But those who are generous, they're the ones who are glad. They're the ones that have that joy, knowing that, you know what, they're not holding on to anything here of this world that's going to end up being burnt anyway. They've let go of so many of the world's possessions and the world's thoughts that they've been able to open up their hands and give it to God, and they find joy in that, great joy in that. So now look at verse 10. As a result of all of this going on, verse 10 says, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In other words, he's in control of it all. He reigns over it all. He's in control of it all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. So if you're feeling weak, if you're feeling that you just can't go on, this is a great promise for you. In your hand is power and might. What it can be in our hand is the Word of God. It's the plan. It's the promises of God that he came to give life and give it abundant. It's in our hand to make great and to give strength to all. Verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So David breaks out in this song of prayer of praise, thanking God, acknowledging that all power and might come from him, and we have it at our available for us. And then verse 14, such a powerful, powerful verse. And who am I? And who are my people? Who are we? Who are we that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Like the last couple of lines there, for all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So David prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, we're not giving you anything of ours at all. We're not giving you nothing that it was ours. It all came from you in the first place. It's all God's anyway. And then David's basically, and through this, he sees this Thanksgiving giving. We see, thank you for the privilege. David's saying basically, thank you for the privilege of giving back to you that which is already yours. That's a privilege. It's a privilege for us to give back unto him. On Sundays when we take the offering, when I pray for the offering, I pray that thanking the Lord for our time of worship, and I just thank him to continue our worship through the giving of our offerings. It's a worship. It's a praise unto him. It's all his, and we have a privilege to give back to him what is his so that it can be used to further his kingdom and glorify and exalt his name through all of these things. Verse 15 goes on, he continues on here. He says, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. So he says, it's all yours, Lord. And now he's saying, our days here on this earth is just like that shadow, or says in the New Testament, a vapor. We're just a glimpse of it. It's all yours, Father. It's all yours. I've mentioned this before, talked about Jim Elliot. He was a martyred missionary that the Akau Indians had slaughtered, him and four other missionaries that flew into their camp. He's quoted as saying, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Read that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's true. Anything that we give to God, we'll never regret it. It'll never be a regret what we give to God. Make eternal investments. Be wise. I believe time is short. We need to make the best of it as much as we possibly can so that we hear those words, well done. Well done. This is all part of that being well done, is being able to have that willing heart. Now look at verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. Again, he keeps reiterating this, that it's God, is from you anyway. It's all yours. Verse 17, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel of our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you. So David's saying, not only for this group right here, but for all of your people for all time, that you would put that in all of your children's heart to be able to give willingly as David had done. Then verse 19, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. So after worshiping the Lord with a heart of thanksgiving, David now intercedes for the people and for his son, that their hearts would always continually be toward him. And that's what our intercession should be. That's what our prayer should be as a body, to pray for ourselves and one another, that our hearts would be continually before the Lord. Our hearts would continually be being purified more and more, that we could see God moving in our midst more and more, especially as we see the day drawing near, a day of the Lord's return. Now look at verse 20. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly have blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. So the people worship the Lord as their God. David started out talking about my God. Now we see them, after they've had this willing heart to give, that they were worshiping their God. They felt a connection through that willing heart. And they acknowledge Solomon as the anointed leader over them. They had not acknowledged David's son Solomon as that leader. And so now Solomon will be anointed king here in verse 21. It says, and they made sacrifice to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and they drank before the Lord with great gladness. So it's no wonder that the people experienced great gladness as they sacrificed in abundance. They gave in abundance, and so they had an abundance of joy and peace and grace. See, Jesus told us it's more blessed to give than to receive. He said that in Acts 20:35. We see that written there. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling discouraged and depressed today, find a way to give. Find a way to give, even if it's just a word of encouragement to somebody. Maybe just a prayer to pray for somebody and to give thanksgiving to the Lord for them. And as you do that, see if your own spirit just doesn't start to lift up and you start to find that great joy. There's no better antidote to depression than stepping outside of yourself and doing something, giving up something to someone else. Like I say, maybe just a word of encouragement, just a prayer or a verse of scripture. Just to reach out to someone else, and you'll find that depression start to just vanish away. As you just first and foremost praise and give him of your praise in the midst of your depression. Lord, I'm thankful that you're going to get me through this. And then start to find that way to give, and you'll be lifted up. I can assure you. Verse 22 goes on, and on that day, and they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader of Zadok, to be the priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered. And all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of the kings David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all of Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. So remember, this is the second time that he's anointed. The first time that he was anointed and proclaimed king, it was when his brother Adoniah had usurped the throne. Remember back in 1 Kings chapter 1, David had declared that Solomon would follow after him, but Adoniah went ahead and lifted himself up, said, well, I'm the oldest, I should be the one, and he proclaimed himself to be king. And so then God went before that and raised up Solomon, and they anointed him, and the trumpets blew, and Ananiah knew that something was going on. And they realized that they had overstepped their boundaries. So here, Solomon's anointed king the second time, but he's anointed during a time of peace and of giving of great joy, rather than in a state of an emergency. That first time, it was like an emergency to get him raised up and anointed so that he could start to have that anointing and that calling upon his life at that place. So now he's anointed in a time of peace because he's serving a God of peace. And verse 26 goes on. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honors, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. So even though David was a warrior, he died full of days. In other words, he had lived a full life. He didn't get killed in battle somewhere. It was God's time for him to depart. Even though the Lord was his heart's desire, he desired the Lord and the Lord's will above all. He died full of riches. God blessed his attitude of giving. He blessed his attitude of sacrifice, and he died full of days and full of riches. Even though a large part of his life has been spent hiding from Saul, we find David died full of honor at the end. God brought his perfect will into David's life. He used every failure, every enemy that he had to fight off and everything for a plan and a purpose that God had for David. And he does the same for you and I. Now look at verse 29. It says, "Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might and the events that happened to him, to Israel and to all the kingdoms of the lands." And so we come to the end of David's life here at the end of 1 Chronicles. We come to the end of this life, the end of this shepherd who became king, this giant killer who invented musical instruments, going out and fighting a giant and yet still having the ability to invent musical instruments. A fugitive who wrote so many of the Psalms. The sinner who would be in the lineage of the Messiah. We come to the end of the life of David, a man after God's own heart. And so these last two chapters are just amazing when we look at that, and especially to be able to know that God's done everything, and yet he's going to tell us, well done, well done. So that's our goal. That's what our goal should be, to live our lives willingly serving him, willingly giving unto him what is his anyway. Even our own lives are his. It says that we are now slaves because we proclaim him to be Lord. Lord means master, so that means we're a slave. A slave doesn't own anything. A slave doesn't have any rights. A slave doesn't have any privileges. We're slaves, bond slaves to Jesus Christ. So it's all his. We're all his. We should live our life in accordance with the plan, with the pattern that Jesus laid out for us, so that we can hear, well done. Let's pray.